Would you like to spend more time in God's Word this new year? Does your tight schedule prevent you from sitting down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord endures forever.
And there I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber, now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths, a man and a woman.
For a Christian, the attitude we have towards this pandemic is completely different than it is for the rest of the world around us. The rest of the world around us does not live with hope. And so for them, safety is the highest good.
When you study biblical chronology, and if you're very careful about it and use careful use of the ancient sources, what you find out is the Bible is accurate over and over again.
I think really that the only two logical and reasonable options are to say, Jesus claimed to be God, and either he understood himself to be God, or he was lying about being God.
This is Nancy from Fort Wayne. I listened to Issues while being isolated with the COVID virus. I am so thankful to have this program to help pass the time away.
We have been talking a lot about this word over the last weeks. The word is righteousness. Of course, the series is the words of Scripture. But we've only touched the very surface of it. But we do need to bring it to a conclusion, because how that word works its way through Scripture, how it not only acts as a theme, but in many ways a summary of what the Scripture is there to teach us about Jesus Christ and his righteousness becoming our righteousness by him taking our sin. If you haven't had that conversation yet about that word righteousness, the conversation isn't over. And of course, that gets presented in spades in the New Testament, especially by St. Paul, but not only St. Paul. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. back live on this Monday afternoon, January the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our series, The Words of Scripture, continues, and our conversation on the word righteousness comes to a conclusion with Pastor Will Wheaton here in the first hour of the program. Then we'll be introducing the book of Jude with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Joining us for the sixth part of our conversation on righteousness in the Scriptures, Pastor Will Wheaton, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It is a joy to be with you.
We have revisited this distinction that you have found when studying the word righteousness in Holy Scripture, that there are really four kinds of righteousness or four aspects of righteousness in the Bible, and it's been helpful to review that because it's kind of the key to unpacking the word itself. Take us through that again.
Sure. The first, of course, is the righteousness that is God's own, that he is holiness, that he is love, and that he always acts in accordance with who he is. The second is the righteousness that man can approximate in externals, that is, conforming at least behavior under his control to the will of God, as expressed through the Ten Commandments. This is what Lutherans tend to call historically civil righteousness. You can go around not sticking knives into people. You can actually not take other people's property and so on. The third, this is the heart and the core, and the big one we're going to especially focus on today, the righteousness that in Christ is perfected. So it's a human righteousness. It's not Christ's divine righteousness as the eternal Son, but his human righteousness, which is 100% love 100% of the time, and is gifted to man as a free and undeserved grace and gift, and it's made one's own only through faith, which also is a gift. And this, of course, is the only perfect righteousness a human being can have that will avail before God on the day of judgment. The fourth kind of righteousness, which Paul will talk about some today, and Peter too, the righteousness that the Holy Spirit begins in the inner renewal of believers, but it's not perfected until the resurrection. And because it's only partial and weak and fragmentary, it will never be the basis of our standing before God. It's not the cause of salvation, as the third kind of righteousness is. It's the result of salvation. And, you know, Todd, I'd also like to sort of kick off with two things from the church fathers on this, because the surprise nature of number three is actually at the heart of the church's unending delight in God. So Peter Chrysologus, the great bishop of the 5th century of Ravenna in Italy, he wrote, "To be pleasing in the judgment of human beings derives from superior human virtue and achievement. In the sight of God, who examines hearts, to be righteous does not derive from human achievement, but from a divine gift." That's it in a nutshell. And Chrysostom says the same. After speaking of the wages of sin in the case of blessings, he has not kept to the same order, for he does not say the wages of your good deeds, but the gift of God, to show that it was not of themselves that they were freed, nor was it due that they received, neither yet a return nor a recompense of labors, but by grace all these things came about. And so there was superiority for this cause also, in that he did not free them only or change their condition for the better, but that he did it without any labor or trouble on their part, and that he not only freed them, but also gave them more than before, and all of that through his Son. That's from his homily 12 on Romans. So, you know, I just wanted to get that out at the beginning. The number three is the big joy and delight. And when we start moving into Paul, and especially Romans, that's going to be front and center in how Paul is unpacking the term righteousness of God.
The first passage that you wanted to look at is really the theme verse for the Apostle Paul's entire ministry, but it's also a nice little outline of the book of Romans found there in the first chapter.
Yeah, Romans 1, verses 16 to 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." But then this is why it's the power of God. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." You remember how Luther hated this passage at the beginning? He was like, "Oh man, it's bad enough that, you know, God gives us this stuff in the law. Now the gospel reveals God's righteousness," by which he thought God was saying, "This is the righteousness I demand from you." And, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus definitely ratchets the whole law up, right? It sounds harder than ever. And Luther was hearing it that way. It wasn't until he suddenly got, oh, wait a minute, that is not what Paul is saying at all. It's not a righteousness we achieve. The righteousness of God, which the gospel reveals, is a righteousness God gives. That's why it's good news.
So just to pause there for a moment, Luther, before that insight, had fundamentally failed to distinguish between the kinds of righteousness you're talking about here. And by doing that, had failed to see the righteousness that is imputed by faith alone.
Right, absolutely. He was blind to it. And which, I, you know, it kind of amazes me that if you read, well, we know he read an awful lot of the church fathers. They all did, right? He's a professor, right? So as he prepares his notes, he would go back and consult, you know, what did the fathers say about this? And the number one big teacher back then really was Chrysostom, because we have all these homilies he gave to the congregation just walking through verse by verse the books. So, I mean, we know he leaned heavily on Hebrews, the Hebrew sermons of Chrysostom. But it's like, did you not really read the Romans commentaries of Chrysostom or Philippians? Either one of those would have given him the goods, that insight that he came to. It was already there, and they didn't actually see it.
In Romans chapter 3, he is talking about what kind of righteousness when he says there's a righteousness that has been revealed and is manifested apart from the law.
Yeah, yeah. 3, beginning of verse 21, 21 to 26. It's really just also good. We've got to include it all. But now, what's that setting up for? He's dealing with, what's happened with the advent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And by that, he means apart from our doing of the law. Although the law and the prophets, Jewish speak for Old Testament, bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then these famous words, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Who is justified there? The all. All have sinned and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation and a payment for sin by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show, to manifest God's righteousness, because in the divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, righteous, and the justifier, the righteous maker, of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he lays it out there in just unmistakable terms. The righteousness of God, that is the gift that comes to us, is tied intimately to Jesus being set forth by God as the propitiation, which is just, Dr. John Kleidic, he is beautiful on this. He's like, it's the exact opposite of the way that antiquity used to work, right? The whole point was you set forth the propitiation to appease God. Here in Paul, Rome, God said, I'm going to provide you the propitiation by which you can be righteous before me. And the gift is in the blood of my son. Beautiful thing.
This verse 26, we have to say also that it includes, in a way, righteousness kind one there. He is both just.
Right.
And you can't dismiss his justice from his holiness and his divine righteousness and the one who justifies.
Yeah. So, I mean, he's dealing there with what looks like a contradiction, right? How can God be just if he doesn't punish our sins? And his answer is God is just because he has granted Christ to be the propitiation for your sins. And so he has totally answered for all the sin of all the world, not a single one not answered for, in the sacrifice of his son. He has taken care of it all. I mean, the church fathers, again, just marvel at how God devised this ingenious gift to give to humanity, whereby the truth of the threat of the law is maintained 100%, and yet his mercy triumphs over the justice. Beautiful.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're concluding our conversation on the word righteousness. And when we come back, we'll be in Romans chapter 4.
Would you like to spend more time in God's Word this new year? Does your tight schedule prevent you from sitting down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider. The word of the Lord endures forever.
The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for January. Blessed be his name.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. Simplyclassical.com.
Because they don't have the sacraments, the means of grace, the baptism for them is a symbol. It's a human work. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal. It's a human work. God's word is not even efficacious. It's information that we have to act on. That makes the realm of all of God's gracious activity is internal.
Perishable food is transformed into the body which eats it. This food, however, transforms the person who eats it into what it is in itself, and makes him like itself, spiritual, alive, and eternal.
It's going to be Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit that will finally heal this racial divide in our lives, in our city, and in the world.
The rest of the world around us does not live with hope. For them, this life is all they've got. And when this life is done, they're done. And so for them, safety is the highest good. I would argue for Christians, it should not be that way.
This Friday, January the 8th, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Now, what we do is we go back to the top vote getters of every week's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and they become the Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year candidates. You heard Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on the proper place of works in assurance, Pastor Peter Bender on some of Martin Luther's thoughts on the Lord's Supper, Dr. Alveda King, what will unite people at this time of disunity, and finally, Soundbite of the Year number 4, Dr. Joel Bierman, safety versus hope in a pandemic. The listeners with the best votes on Friday will receive recordings of all 10 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. You'll find Soundbite of the Year candidates in your podcast feed at issuesetc.org. And you can vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or via Twitter at issuesetc. In the meantime, it's our series on the words of Scripture today, Righteousness. We're concluding our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. So in Romans chapter 4, it is not the one who works, but the one who trusts who is counted righteous by God. Take us into that, Will.
Yeah. Again, you know, you're going to see number 3, if you will, the righteousness as gift is huge. So chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, or who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, when you hear sins covered, you have to think they're Hebrew-wise, right? Like the blood of atonement covering over the sin. So what faith clings to is that God counts our faith, not in itself, but our faith in the atoning blood of Jesus to be righteousness before him. And so he doesn't credit the sin to us because it's been credited to Christ.
In Romans chapter 5, what Paul does there, and it's a fascinating contrast and really one of the most beautiful articulations of the great exchange in the gospel in all of Scripture. He contrasts one man's act of disobedience with one man's act of righteousness. And then in the end of the passage there, he connects it all to grace.
Yeah, I mean, that's important because people would sometimes bring this up, right? They'll say, it's just not fair that I get blamed for Adam's sin. And we want to back up and say, first of all, you got to recognize it's not as though God is simply imputing Adam's sin to you. The truth of the matter is you participate in Adam's sin because you share his nature. It's not at all like you're being charged with something that you haven't done. The truth is we're born into the doing of that sin. But Paul clearly lays it out here that, hey, you don't have any room to complain about that. Because he's also going to credit you with the doing of another man's righteousness. So he lays it out, Romans 5, verses 17 to 21, these gorgeous words. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. All those who deny the universal atonement need to memorize that scripture verse and chase away that silly thought. There is one act of righteousness which leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace stresses the free gift nature of it, and that grace reigns, and it reigns through Jesus' righteousness. That is what literally leads you, pulls you into eternal life itself.
I do need you to address one of those verses there, verse 20, that has been misinterpreted in our circles, Lutheran circles, or perhaps inadequately interpreted. Now the law came to increase trespass. You just mentioned this. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, as though somehow the law is only there to kind of stir up our sinful nature and make us ready ground for even more grace.
Yeah, yeah. And so it can become an excuse, right? That, well, you know, it's okay to go ahead and sin. It only magnifies the grace of God more. In the total context of Romans, Paul deals with that extensively at the start of chapter 6, which is where he's going to go next. He recognizes that his words could be understood in that way, and so he just cuts it off right at the knees if you go just a few verses further. He's going to be, you know, no, meganoito, may it never be that somebody ever says something like that. God loves to forgive. I love to sin. Such a deal. He's like, no, 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 no. But there is a great truth that the law increases trespass. It's, you know what this is to human nature? It is the wet paint sign, right? You see, you know, wet paint, do not touch. Finger comes out, got to give it a try. Is it really wet still? It's like, ugh! You know, oh yeah, look at my finger. It really was still wet.
And it's completely impossible to read Paul that way here because he's further contrasting the reign of sin and death with the reign of grace. If somehow grace increases where sin increases in that way, then sin is still reigning and death is still reigning. And that's good because it's making grace increase.
Yeah, yeah, no, no. I mean, he cuts it off at the knees right there in the next chapter. And this is shown above all that everything that we've been looking at so far has been really number three, if you will, third kind of righteousness. But now in chapter 6, he shifts that to the fourth kind of righteousness, and he joins these two at the hip so that, let's be clear on this, you cannot have the one without the other. They literally live symbiotically. They live together and they live in a dependent way. Not that the number three depends on number four, but that number four depends on number three. And yet in such a way that, well, yeah, how does it that the Lutherans always said it? Faith alone saves, and faith is never alone. You know, we got to say that. Okay. So in the shift to number four, you get in Romans 6, verses 16 to 20. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, there's your point, Todd, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So, I mean, you see the big contrast there between being a slave to the righteousness and being a slave to sin.
He goes back in Romans in chapter 10 to the righteousness of faith.
Yeah, because here he's dealing with the big problem of how do the Jews miss this? How is it possible that his own people just kind of miss this? And he lays it right here. Romans 10 verses 3 to 4, he says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which he wants to, I mean, submit in the sense they wouldn't let him give it to them, him give it to them. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And there's another one of your famous misquotes, right? People always are citing, Christ is the end of the law. It's like, no, wait a minute. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For us obtaining the righteousness that avails before God. Christ is the end of that because he is the fulfillment of the law.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture, with Pastor Will Wheaton, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study. The Word of the Lord endures forever. With the beginning of a new year, it's a great time to start listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton is currently leading a study on the book of Matthew. You can listen at thewordendures.org and your favorite podcast provider. When we come back, we'll be in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll discover with Pastor Will Wheaton what unrighteousness is there. If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
Sent to serve. Across the nation, children are back in 1,900 Lutheran schools serving students in early childhood through high school. Whether in person or through remote learning, students are thriving in programs of excellence in safe, caring Christian environments taught by dedicated teachers. To find a school in your community, visit lcms.org/schools. That's lcms.org/schools.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Filer, Idaho. Redford Lutheran, Redford, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. And Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, The Words of Scripture, and the conclusion of our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever on the word righteousness in Scripture. So we come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Will, what do we find there on righteousness?
Well, he says there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, something that ties again to number 3, because of him, the God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is your righteousness. Dr. Nagel famously said, when the terms are running synonymously, you know you've got it right. So here you see Paul running the terms. What is righteousness? What is sanctification? What is redemption? He says, yes, they are Jesus. He is that for you.
And talk about the relationship of those other two things with this righteousness. That this righteousness, as you said before, naturally results in sanctification and is the result of the fact that we have been bought with the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, well, and also I think redemption in Paul has a more eschatological focus than we tend to hear it. I mean, we tend to see it more in terms of what he did on Calvary, but Paul continually pushes us ahead to say, you know, the redemption happens when he buys us back there at the end, when at the end of time, he's already given the down payment on you. And now, at the end of time, you get the realization of everything that he paid for on Calvary, right? So it definitely is a forward-looking thing. So I think with righteousness, he's talking about what Christ accomplished in his suffering, death, and resurrection, and his entire life. And then sanctification, that which is happening in you right now by the work of the Holy Spirit, making you share in God's own holiness, begun but not yet perfected in you. But the moment of its perfection is the redemption for which you are longing and waiting, the eschaton, the arrival of the kingdom at the end, the day of the Lord.
If you would explain this passage for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Oh, you already talked about the blessed exchange, right? This is the Bible verse on the blessed exchange that is so beautifully clear. For our sake. So it's not because of him, it's because of us that this needed to be done. He, that is God the Father, made him to be sin who knew no sin. That is, he made Jesus, who was without any sin at all, to actually become sin. Or as Paul would say in Galatians 3, a curse on our behalf. Everything, he literally owns all of our sin in himself. And that's the point of his baptism, right? He gets down in the water to take a sinner's baptism. It's a promise. I'm going to go all the way to the cross for you. I'm going to be one with you in your sin so that you can become in me the very righteousness of God, that everything that is inside of my obedience to the Father can be given to you as a gift fully credited to you, and a gift that the Holy Spirit begins to work inside of you more and more.
One of the things that Luther likes to point out in his study of Galatians is that it is either grace or the law. You cannot mix the two in any way whatsoever. And he draws heavily upon this passage from Galatians chapter 2 that we're going to look at here now.
Yeah. He absolutely does. So Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, by which he means by our obedience to the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I mean, those are some really heavy words, but they need to sink deep into our hearts and minds. If righteousness comes through our obedience to the law, in other words, if your perfect standing before God can be achieved by dint of effort in obedience to the law, you didn't need a savior. You just needed to try harder. And that's the exact opposite of the good news, which Christ has come to fulfill for us and sends his apostles out into the world to preach.
He also says, I do not nullify the grace of God, as though such a thing could happen, but he's really talking about denying the grace of God.
Yeah, you hear the null set, remember that in math, right? I mean, to nullify, I mean, to make zero. I do not make God's grace a zero. You know, to make it a zero is to confess that you really didn't need this favor and free gift. What you really needed was to try harder.
What do we find in Philippians chapter 3, the famous, I count all things rubbish passage from Paul?
It's just glorious, just glorious. 3:8-11. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now listen to these words. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, again, from obedience to the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And is it okay if I just let Chrysostom give us this again?
Sure.
I mean, he just nails this. He wrote, this is the passage, by the way, I was thinking of when I thought, well, if Luther had had this in his head when he was reading Romans, he wouldn't have ended up where he did, thinking that the righteousness revealed in the gospel is bad news. So Chrysostom writes, and he well said, a righteousness of mine own, not that which I gained from labor and toil, but that which I found from grace. If then he, St. Paul, who is so excellent, is saved by grace, much more are you. For since it was likely that they would say that the righteousness which comes from toil is greater, he shows that it's dung in comparison with the other. For otherwise I, who was so excellent in it, would not have cast it away and run to the other. But what is that other? That which comes from the faith of God. In other words, it too is given by God. This is the righteousness of God. This is altogether a gift. And the gifts of God far exceed those worthless good deeds which are due to our own diligence. Homily on Philippians 3. I ask you, does that not nail it or what? Nails it.
So why does he connect all of this to the resurrection? Twice he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, and then that I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Well, if you have a perfect righteousness, then sin has no claim on you. Then death has no claim on you. If you have a perfect righteousness, then you have the right to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And that is what St. Paul is proclaiming and hoping. And that's what the great joy that the Christians proclaim in the world. It's that because of what Christ has done, sin does not get to claim you, which means death does not get to claim you. And that means resurrection. That means for God to be just, you must be raised from the dead because all of the sins have been answered for.
When he speaks of suffering and becoming like him in his death, is Paul anticipating there that the proclamation of this righteousness will mean his martyrdom?
Yeah, I think so. Jesus told Ananias, I have to show him all the things that he will suffer for my name. So we know that St. Paul knew that it was going to end badly for him. In fact, Jesus told all of the apostles, guys, don't worry, not a hair of your head is going to perish, but they're going to kill you. You know, that only makes sense in light of the resurrection.
So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you would, What kind of righteousness is he referring to when he says pursue righteousness, godly faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness?
I think in this passage, we are right back to four again. So he wants you to pursue righteousness, pursue it. Okay, that means it is something that you're chasing after. Well, the gift that's given you and applied to you in Christ is not something you chase after. And he unites it here with godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of that eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of so many witnesses. He wants the man of God, Timothy, or all of us here, to chase, to pursue, to grab after righteousness and godliness. So it becomes a characteristic of the Christian life that we want to please God by the doing of his will. So because our sins are forgiven, because our death has been destroyed, we want to please our loving Heavenly Father who has provided us this incredible redemption in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's telling Timothy, chase after, don't ever let that go.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're talking about the word righteousness, a conclusion of our conversation in our series, The Words of Scripture. When we come back, 1 Timothy 3, and Scripture is not only inspired, but good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. What are the particular comforts of Lutheran theology and practice? Find out in my column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Peter Slayton writes about growing up in a Christianity that was more about him and what he was doing, and finding in the Lutheran Confession a Christianity that focused on Jesus. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
When it comes to serving their neighborhood, what could two churches 2,400 miles apart have in common? Both Grace Lutheran Church in Blaine, Washington, and Christ the King in Memphis, Tennessee, are confronting homelessness in amazing ways. Their stories are inspiring and make you want to join in with them. Hello, my name is Rahema Kavuga of Lutheran Church Extension Fund, and I'm inviting you to check out these stories and more at interesttime.org. Great things are happening coast to coast, and you can be a part of it. That's interesttime.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
That's the St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys with the Christmas hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. We'll continue to play sacred Christmas music for the next 2 days. Then on Wednesday, January the 6th, we'll begin streaming sacred music for the Epiphany season. Listen anytime, anywhere at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the LPR mobile app. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're concluding our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever on the word righteousness. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we usually go to for the teaching of inspiration, and it certainly is that, we hear that Scripture is not only God-breathed, but it is, as Paul says, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, so you look at those four things and you go, wow. So it is profitable for teaching. In other words, it will tell you the truth of God. That is what Scripture is there to do. And of course, remember, as Paul's writing this, all Scripture here probably is primarily the reference to the Torah and the prophets and the Psalms. It's the Old Testament. So don't just think of this as New Testament. Above all, think of this as the writings of the Old Testament. They're profitable for teaching, but for reproof and for correction. Reproof to show you where you are wrong. Correction to show you how to fix what's wrong. And for training in righteousness. So how do you train to be righteous? How do you bring your life in conformity with the will of God? You want to find out the answer to that? You have to go to the sacred Scriptures. That's the place where it opens up to you and you begin to see, by the Spirit's power, this is how God would have my life be shaped.
Is that what Paul is talking about when elsewhere he says, you know, I don't bat the air, but I pummel my body, and he sounds like a workout, really, in a lot of ways.
Yeah, not doing it for health. He's doing it to, you know, so my body wants this. It's telling me I got to do this. And Paul would like, well, you know what? You body, you're not in charge of me anymore. Jesus is the boss now, and you've been dethroned. So yeah, you may want to eat right now, but tough. You know, you're going to be fasting. And I think that's what he's getting at. And yes, that is a form of training, if you will, in righteousness, where you're learning, hey, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives, literally lives, by every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Paul connects this righteousness with the sacrament of baptism in his letter to Titus.
Yeah, Titus 3:5, of course, classic catechism passage for us Lutherans. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. So here, works done by us in righteousness is a reference to number two, if you will. I mean, or even number four. We're not saved because of stuff we've done. But he did this according to his own mercy. And how did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think it was an American translation that rendered that as by the washing in which he gave us a new birth and a new life by the Holy Spirit. I like that way of rendering it, a new birth and a new life by the Holy Spirit.
And here's a word that we haven't encountered here yet in our conversation, that is according to his own mercy. What's the relationship between God the merciful and God the righteous?
Well, if God were only to demand righteousness from us but not provide it, he would not be merciful because we would be toast. So instead, in his mercy, he provides a perfect righteousness and gives it to us so that the just one is also the merciful one. So mercy has actually triumphed over judgment, the way Habakkuk puts it in the third chapter.
It's very easy to quote St. Peter when he says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree and then not read past the comma. But that's where the real payoff is for Christ's suffering in the life of the Christian.
Yeah, again, I'm always shocked at how this could be ignored. Notice that this is righteousness number four, the inner renewal, on the basis of righteousness number three. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. So on the basis of his perfect obedience, that went all the way into death for you, this is what moves you to then be able to, by the power of the Spirit, die to sin and live to righteousness.
And he's quoting there the Old Testament.
Yeah, Isaiah.
And he's connecting that righteousness, live to righteousness, as a healing.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's not just a rhetorical device.
No, we've lost this in English somehow or other because of, I mean, we're not were only a quasi-romantic language, or mostly a Germanic language, so we don't hear the connection. But salvation is actually tied to healing. And if you're living in any kind of a romantic language type of, you know what I mean by that? I mean, I'm not talking about I love you kind of romance. I mean, Roman-based language. You're going to hear the connection between salvation and healing. It's saying the same thing. Or like when we say salutary, wholesome, healing. I mean, they run together. And so what Jesus does in the achievement of his perfect righteousness is to give us the medicine that we really and truly need, and that is the forgiveness and grace and love of God.
It seems odd that we would kind of forget or omit that restorative or that healing aspects of Jesus, because in his earthly ministry, he did an awful lot of healing, and he even connected it at times to the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, I mean, how many times as you're translating the New Testament, you have to, I mean, because of the weird thing in English on this, you come to these moments where it's like, how do I translate that, where Jesus says, your faith has what? Has it saved you, or has it healed you? It's like, yes, your faith has saved and healed you. It would not as two things, but as one. Yeah. It's huge.
In 2 Peter, you looked at the first verse mm-hmm. there. What did you find?
Yeah. 2 Peter 1:1. This is, again, going back to number 3. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter's writing out and saying, hey, I am a servant of Christ and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and through faith, you now have the exact same standing before God that I, the great prince of the apostles, have. And that is that we stand together as his servants and as his sent ones out into the world.
And finally, in 1 John chapter 3, what did you notice there about this word?
Well, here in 1 John 3, I wanted to end with a 4. This is righteousness number 4. John writes, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Same thing there. Not practicing righteousness is not loving the brother. Always the Bible holds those two things together, the holiness and love. They interpenetrate in God, and they have to interpenetrate in us. And so he's like, so if a person goes around and says, I'm a child of God, and then they actually don't have anything in their life that conforms to that, John would say, you know that they're actually not. Because the power of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ is not inert. It actually does change people.
So we have spent a lot of time this series on this particular word. I lose track of how many hours we've been in conversation.
I don't even remember. You know what? It was just so huge. And I knew when we started, when I teased this one, I thought, this is going to be a nightmare to get through. And let's be honest, we have only touched a fraction of what's actually in the scriptures on the topic. So, yeah, that's huge.
So for those who are listening, be they believers or unbelievers, who are struggling with this word righteousness in the Bible, and to them, they've been catechized by the culture where righteousness has a negative aspect to it, or maybe at best, an unattainable aspect to it. What would you say to them by way of comfort at the conclusion of our conversation on this word?
I would say never forget that the emphasis in the scripture and the emphasis in the gospel itself is number 3, which always contains in itself the gift of number 4. You know, Dr. Luther had the most beautiful way of putting this. He talked about there is grace and then there is the donum, the gift inside of grace. Well, I mean, he's quoting St. Paul, but it works better from the Vulgate, which is what Luther was thinking in. So there is the grace of God, which is his total remission of sins because of Christ's perfect righteousness and obedience. That is yours. He lays it on you as sheer gift. And then with and inside of that gift, he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who begins the internal renewal. And most times Christians worry about it. They worry about the internal renewal. I just don't think I'm progressing very far. Hey, you don't have the internal renewal happen by constantly worrying at it and looking at it. It happens by keeping your eyes focused on number three. So I would encourage any and everyone who is listening to this and who has tracked all the way through, remember, the emphasis stands on the perfect and completed righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will continue to make that gift that lived in him live in you.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you again.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is with us when we come back. We'll be back into our series introducing the books of the Bible, coming to a very close end with the book of Jude.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of his family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the